Living Lord, we thank you for the ways that you move among us, for the ways that you are always teaching us, for the ways that you are always speaking to us, for the ways that you are always guiding us, for the ways that you are always empowering us. And forgive us, Lord, that we're not always aware. Father, I pray that we would always be open, soft, and moldable to your Spirit. I pray that our minds would be alive and awake to your Spirit. I pray that our eyes would be open and we could see you leading and moving. And may we be the church that is always postured in a stance that you are welcome here, Lord. We thank you that you are here in this place now. We pray that in these next few moments that our hearts will be open to you. Speak to us, living Lord. Speak to us in your power and in your wisdom. Speak to us. We love you, we praise you, and we adore you. It is in the most powerful name that we pray of Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen. As a parent of a 4-year-old and a 6-year-old, one of my favorite things to catch glimpses of is to catch that glimpse of the inner workings, of how they're wired, of how they're made up. And sometimes it is just pure joy. It's obvious, for example, that our 4-year-old son, Noah, is wired quite a bit like his daddy, who is an engineer. Noah is obsessed with security cameras and anything electronic, and instead of running around and playing pretend of G.I. Joe, he runs around and plays pretend that he is a security camera or a pool vacuum cleaner. Not too long ago, he was standing in the corner spinning in circles back and forth like this, and I said, "Sweetheart, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm a security camera." It's fun, isn't it, to watch children? And it's especially fun at times to really get a glimpse at their heart, the inner workings of their heart. Have you ever watched a child give? Have you ever watched a moment of generosity in a child? There is so much joy. There is so much exuberance. We see this in our children time to time. Sure, there are the times when they're yelling back and forth, screaming, "No, it's mine," or those moments where they don't want to share. But have you ever watched a child give? And the joy that they have in giving. Our oldest son, Caleb, is going through a major arts and crafts phase of making paper airplanes, of making snowflakes, of drawing and coloring. And about weekly, he will draw something for someone in the family. And when he brings it to us, he brings it like it's this love offering. And he is so proud to give it to us. And I don't believe that it is unique to just our child, Caleb or Noah. But it's something beautiful about children that they express joy in giving. And I have to wonder at times, as I watch children give so open-handedly, so freely, and so joyfully, that what happens to us as adults, that sometimes that joy is stolen, or sometimes that joy has been taken away. I recently read statistics from the Pew Research Center that gives us a glimpse into the inner workings of American Christians, for example. It says this, that 20% of Christians give $0 a year to any charity or to any church. And the majority of Christians give 3%. 12% of Protestants give 10%. Or more. And another statistic from Relevant Magazine exposes that tithers usually make up 10 to 25% of a normal congregation, and only 5% of U.S. Christians actually tithe, while 80% of Christians give 2% of their income away to anything. And get this, this is what blew me away. Christians today only give 2.5% per capita, while during the Great Depression, they gave 3.3% per capita. Which says to me that maybe what's happening is not so much of a supply issue, but a heart issue. These statistics aren't meant to blanket a feeling of guilt in this congregation. However, I do want to explore with you why aren't more Christians giving or living generous lives. Our text this morning, which comes from Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 32 through 37, gives us another glimpse into the inner workings of the early church. And when we get a glimpse into the inner workings of the early church, when we step into their family room for a moment, or if we're a fly on the wall, if you will, for a moment, we get an idea that the early church was an open-handed church and a generous church. In the inner workings of the early church, we see strands of love, strands of hospitality, strands of generosity, strands of grace, care, and prayer, and we see the image of God reflected in the early church through their posture of generosity towards one another. Listen as we read from Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 32, as we continue this series, Wired for Mission, where we are walking through the book of Acts. Verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sowed a field he owned, and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So here it's as though we have stepped into the living room of the early church. We've seen thus far excitement. We've seen these outward miracles of healings, of the Spirit emboldening the apostles to proclaim the resurrection in new and fresh and powerful ways. We have seen them boldly proclaim the resurrection even in the face of opposition. We have seen healings, and now it's as though we walked into the living room and we see the early church completely postured towards generosity and hospitality towards one another. So much so that there was not a person in their midst who was ever in need. So much so that those who had an abundance of land sold it and then laid the money there at the feet of the early church. They made sure that there was no needy person among them. But what stood out to me was not that they just made sure that there was no one in need among them, that they were an open-handed and a generous church. But what stood out to me came from verse 33. It says this: with great power, the apostles continued to testify the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them, all that there were no needy persons among them. The grace of God was so powerfully at work in them that it enabled them then to live this life postured towards generosity, hospitality, and care. And it wasn't just that the grace of God was at work in them, but they were aware of it and they responded to it. They were aware of the faithfulness of God that rolled through the living narrative. They were aware that something new was happening among them. They were aware that their living Lord, whom they had followed, was hung upon a cross, died, was raised to new life, and ascended to the throne, so that all who were in Christ were included into the family of God. They were aware of that grace, so aware of it that they could not help but live a life of open-handedness, of live a life of generosity and care. They knew the generosity of God. They didn't just know about it. They just didn't know about the stories from the past, but they knew firsthanded that God was a generous God. They knew firsthanded that God was a God that came to the poor and the broken and gave the gift of life. They knew the generosity of God that was expressed in the entire narrative of scriptures that began in creation when God created the heavens and the earth. And in everything that we see and everything today that we touch and in everything that we smell and feel has been given to us, our lungs, the air that we breathe with our lungs, taste, the taste of coffee, praise the Lord. Sight, the wonder of waking up every morning and seeing that there are mountains in front of me is an awe. Nature, puppies, babies, chubby little toes on babies, sun rises and sun sets, love, romance, relationships, friendship. This is all from God. Everything that we know in this life is a gift from God. And the early church was aware of this. They were not only aware that the ground that they stood, that as Colossians chapter 1 says, that in Christ all things were created and in Christ all things are held together. They were not only aware of that, but they were aware of the fulfillment that God made to his people, of the promises that began with Abraham and then Moses and the Israelites and the kings, and that was fulfilled in King Jesus, the king who was fully divine and fully human, who walked on this earth, who lived among the poor and the broken, who left the comfort of his throne and took the form of a servant. It is exactly as the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians when he says, "You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty could make you rich." And then again in Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave, was born as a human being, and he appeared in human form. He humbled himself in obedience to God, and he died a criminal's death on the cross. The generosity of God expressed and embodied in King Jesus, who left the comfort of his home, took on the form, as the Apostle Paul says, as a slave, gave it up to live among us, became fully human, though he was fully divine, also became fully human and lived and breathed and felt pain. He knew pain and he experienced the epitome of pain on the cross. You see, the story of the generosity of God reaches its pinnacle in the incarnation. The one who lived, died, and rose again. The one who became like us, who became one of us, who became like us in his life, who became like us in his death, so that all who are in Christ might become like him in his life and his resurrection. Or to put it another way, the people of God in Christ reflect the image of God because by his generosity, by his love, by his grace, he became like us. He became one of us in his life. So that when we are in Christ, we then are empowered because of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit to then become like him. This is the message that the Church of the Nazarene calls holiness. That we are empowered through the Holy Spirit to live a transformed life, to live a generous life. Therefore, all who are in Christ, as sons and daughters of the resurrection, as we are propelled by the Holy Spirit, then we can live the generous life of God. We can reflect the image of God, which is a God of generosity, of open-handedness, of care, who comes among the people and says, I am for you. And it is this generous grace of God, it is this generous love of God that enabled the early church to live this generous life. The grace was so at work among them. They were in Christ and they were responding to the Holy Spirit minute by minute, moment by moment, that they could not help but notice when there was someone in their midst that there was a need, that they would sell everything that they had and would lay it at the apostles' feet and say, this is for the church, this is for the bride of Christ. We can't help but live generous lives. And it is totally the generous grace of God that enables us to live a life of generosity. Living a life of generosity isn't a one-time drop in the bucket, no, but living a life of generosity is a total way of life. Just as God is a generous God, everything about God is a generous God, so it is for us to have a posture of saying, what's mine is yours. You have a need, we are here for you. You are hungry, we will feed you. What I have is not my own, but it is the community's because it was God's blessing to begin with. It is in and through the generous grace and love and power of God that enables the early church to be generous. And it is through the generous grace and love of God who enables us to live a life of generosity. And so we then reflect the generosity of God first by caring for those directly in our midst. You see, the church that lives generously as a way of life, not just a one-time drop in the bucket, but the church that says, generous is who we are. It's in the fiber of our being. It's what it means to live on mission with God in this world. The church that is generous beyond measure says, you need land, the community will provide for you. The church that is generous beyond measure says, you need a home, we will build you a home. We will provide you a place to sleep and lay your weary head. You need food, the church will feed you. You can't pay your bills this month, the church will help you figure that out. You need family, God's people will be your family. You don't have winter clothes, God's people will provide winter clothes. You are a widow or widower, or you are broken and you are lonely, come, be a part of God's family. We will sit with you, we will pray with you, we will eat with you. You have a car that is broken down and you've had a terrible month financially, and you have no idea how it's going to work, God's people will find a creative option to figure that out with you. You need a place for your teenager to come and worship and be a part of the people of God and experience the living God in fresh and new ways. God's people will give up their time week after week and create a space for your teenager to come, to have fun, to play, to live out the community that the early church experienced and worship the living God. You have a child who has autism and you're wondering if the church is a place for him. You betcha the church has a place for him, for the church will provide a place for her or him to come and worship and will provide a place of support. There are children in this world who have imprisoned parents. Well, then the church will gather around and they will raise money to provide Christmas gifts for those children. Hundreds and millions of people in this world live without water. Then God's people will run a marathon to raise money to provide water for them. You want your child to know the word of God? Then God's people will create a space, will create classes for your children to be taught the word of God. You have a teenager that is bullied, broken, hurt, and can take the pain no more? Then God's people will create a space that is healing healing that will point to the healing grace of God. You have an addiction and you have lost all hope of overcoming it. God's place will create a safe place for you to come to confess your addiction and say, I don't know where else to go. And God's people will point to a place that brings healing and freedom from addiction. You have a neighbor that so desperately wants to know God. God's people will create a space for them to come and encounter the living God, because the church that is generous beyond measure responds to the generosity of God and says, this is a place that is generous. This is a place for you. The church that is aware of the generous grace of God cannot help but live a life of seemingly reckless generosity, where the world around says, are you sure you want to give that much time? Shouldn't you protect your schedule a little? Are you sure you want to give that much? Shouldn't you protect it a little? Are you sure that? But the generous grace of God is so in us that no matter what the world says, we can't help but live counterculturally and reflect the generous grace and love of God. So not only do we care for those who are directly in our midst, but the church that is generous beyond measure reflects the generosity of God by love and care for those who might be poor, hungry, sick, imprisoned, widowed, or orphaned, or marginalized, or the list goes on. It is exactly as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25. He said, well, then a king will say to those on his right, come who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. The church that knows the generous grace of God cannot help but pursue the marginalized, be among them, and simply offer them a drink, and simply offer them food, and simply listen to their stories, and simply live among them, clothe them, visit them, maybe even spare some change. And it is by caring for those in our midst and pursuing the marginalized, the poor, the widow, the broken, the orphaned, that we then bear the image of the generous God, that when the world sees us and they says, that's really radical, are you sure you want to do that? Are you sure you want to give that much time? Are you sure you want to be that open-handed? Are you sure you want to be that generous? They then see the reflection of the living, breathing, generous God, and it is in our generosity that Christ is then revealed. I saw Jesus this week. I saw the generosity of God this week. When this Wednesday at 1:30, I walked downstairs to the lower level of the church, and I saw a dozen or so volunteers gathered together, first praying for one another, taking inventory, opening up doors, stocking the shelves, organizing clothes, and then standing for hours as they greeted folks who just needed a little extra food or needed a little extra clothing. And they looked at them and they knew their names. And they were catching up on one another's lives and they were joking around and having fun. I saw Jesus in them this week, and I saw Jesus in folks this morning when I had the opportunity to go to church in the park, where for 17 years, folks have been showing up to this church kitchen at 6 a.m. and preparing food. I felt the hot burritos in my hands and thought, this took some time. This took some forethought to think about how much to purchase. to plan ahead, to wrap the burritos, to cook the burritos, to cook the porridge, to cook the chili, to slice the watermelon, to prepare the pickles, to prepare the food. And there they stood in line, greeting these people, offering them hot food for their bellies, conversing with them, knowing their names, and talking with them. I saw the generosity of God. I saw Jesus in them this morning. Christ was revealed and their open-handedness. Finally, we reflect the generosity of God. We have the opportunity to reflect the generosity of God every single Sunday morning, right here, through our tithes and offerings. At the beginning of my sermon, I pointed out that although American Christians have become wealthier, we have been giving less, which reminds me of one of the greatest lies that I myself have bought into from time to time. I'll be the first to confess. I'll give more once I make more. I'll be more generous once I make more. We know through the parable of the widow's mite that isn't a supply issue, friends, but it is a heart issue. And the radical words of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus reminds us the dangers of this very heart issue. It's a worship issue. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Verse 24, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." So the secret then to a radically generous life, friends, is not about how much you have, or even about the amount that you give, or the amount that you serve. But the secret then to a generous life is not of what belongs to you, but a recognition of whose you belong to. And in that recognition, we cannot help but worship the Creator God, the God who fulfills the promises, the God who is fully a generous God, the God whose generosity was embodied in the incarnation and the life of Christ. And when we encounter that, we can't help but worship it, and we can't help but then respond in a life of open-handedness and generosity to the one and true, loving, and generous God. If you are struggling with leading a generous life, is it time to ask who you belong to? If you're struggling living a generous life, is it time to ask who it is you worship? Who your master is? Because giving on a Sunday morning isn't that cringe moment. Giving on Sunday morning isn't that, how much do I have to give? But it's a response of worship, and that's why we do it on Sunday mornings. Because it's another moment of worship where we get to say, "Lord, even though it's just a dime today, this is all I can give because this is all I have. This moment is a moment of worship for you because this was given to me by you, and I can't help but respond in worship." And I think sometimes we think is when we pass that offering plate, we think it's just to keep the lights on. We think it's just to pay staff, or we think it's just for this, but it's so much more than that. If we see it as that, we will miss out on the joy. For when we pass that plate, it is a full-on act of worship and responding to the generous grace and love of God. And when we do that, then our joy, that childhood joy that we once had in giving and living generously, will be restored. It's an act of worship, not a check off the box. It's an act of surrender, not just to meet a specific need. It's an outpouring of the heart that flows ultimately from the generous God who became like us so that we can be empowered then to become like you. If you are struggling to live a generous way of life, I invite you to take a look at your heart. Let's take a look at your heart right now. Would you please close your eyes? Maybe first take a moment to reflect on God's goodness in your life. What blessings, what goodness, what gifts do you have? And as you reflect on it, let it settle in. What are you thankful for? It might be simple, like the breakfast that you ate this morning, or the shoes that you're wearing, or the person sitting next to you, or the cardigan that you're wearing. Would you take a moment in your heart to express your thanks and gratitude to God? Would you take a moment to express your thanks and gratitude to God for the generosity expressed in the incarnate God, in his life, death, resurrection, and ascension? And then ask God, Lord, what does a generous life look like for me? And is there something in the way? Is it fear, worry, anxiety? Is there a barrier? Might you pray for a moment for God to tear down that barrier in your life? And pray then that by the generous grace of God, that God would empower you to reflect his generosity through a life of generosity, a life of surrender, and a life of worship. Father, we give thanks for your radical generosity to us. No pen, no piece of paper, no typewriter could even begin to compile your good gifts to your children. Help us to never forget. Help us to refuse the ideology and worship of American consumerism, and instead worship the King. Empower us to reflect the generous grace of God in this world, so that when the world sees us, they see you. In your name we pray. Amen.